This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
We are always at pains to point out, because there are those at the time, and even those today, sadly, who did not realize the real relationship between Joseph and his son, Jesus. Of course, Joseph is not the blood father of Jesus, but he still is referred to in the New Testament as Jesus' father. Now, how can this be? Joining us to talk about Joseph, the guardian of Jesus, I guess if we had a better word, that's the role he plays. He's a protector, a guardian. He whisks the baby and the mother away from danger and keeps them safe, not unlike a father. Deaconess Pam Nielsen is editor of Witness, Mercy, Life Together for the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Pam, welcome back.
Hi, how are you today?
I'm doing fine. This gives a great opportunity to talk about the theme that we've been following in our conversations throughout the summer, and that is, generally speaking, vocation, as we find them in these Sunday school lessons. Because even though Joseph is not the blood father of Jesus, he is referred to as the father of Jesus. In what sense?
Well, he is the husband of Mary, who was Jesus' biological mother. He was a carpenter by trade. We know that about him. And many thought that he was Jesus' biological father. Many who were close to them and knew that, and Scripture references that people thought that. But we know from Scripture as well that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. So God was his true father. But Joseph faithfully cares for Jesus as his own son. He was the one whom God appointed to be his earthly father, and we know that God sent an angel to inform Joseph that Mary would conceive and would bring forth the son, would bring forth the Savior of the world. So this was all part of God's plan, because it would have not been culturally good for her to be with child without a husband. And we know, you know, we've talked about that part of the story before, that Joseph could have walked away from it all, because this was very unacceptable. But he understood that God had this role for him to be the earthly father, the guardian for this infant who would grow to be a boy, to be a man who was the Savior, the promised Savior, and who would one day pay for the sins of the world, including Joseph's and Mary's and yours and mine. So he was really given this vocation to be the father of Joseph, the earthly father, and to look after him as an earthly father would, to provide for him through his vocation of being a carpenter and providing for the family and making sure there was house and home and all of those things. God worked through Joseph in his vocation as a husband, as a father, as a carpenter, to take care of the young Jesus until he would grow up to take care of the world.
So already, even before Jesus is born, Joseph is doing what a father does. He's acting as the father of Jesus. He's taking a considerable risk, if only with his reputation, isn't he, by deciding that nonetheless he will take Mary to be his wife at the angel's instruction.
That's exactly right. This was a huge thing for him to go along with, and by all human and even biblical accounts, he had every right, really, to step away from this woman who he knows he did not impregnate. He had nothing to do with her being with child. And culturally, religiously, and every other way, this does not look good. Doesn't look good for her. and it makes really a fool of him by cultural standards that he's taken on this woman who bears someone else's child, who carries that child. And yet, God, you know, steps in. He through the angel, explains to Joseph what's going to happen, presents it to him, and lets him know his role. And Joseph, you know, does what really a lot of fathers do, take on a thankless job, and raises this boy, and sacrifices as any father would by, you know, working hard and being there for the family, for his son, for his wife. He takes that vocation on because God gave it to him to do that, and he serves in it until Jesus grows up and leaves the home and fully steps into his earthly ministry of teaching, preaching, miracles, and ultimately saving us from sin by his own suffering and death.
So this kind of takes us into, I guess we could say, Christmas time. It's kind mm-hmm. of, and as there's nothing wrong with that. But tell us a bit of the story as it pertains to Joseph, where Joseph really is in the spotlight of at least Matthew's telling of all this pre and then post nativity stories in the early gospel.
Well, that's right. And Matthew records all of that. He specifically here tells us about the flight into Egypt after Jesus is born, and that's where we're focusing. You've got the birth has already taken place. Christmas night, Christmas day are past, and an angel comes again to Joseph in a dream and says, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod," that's the ruler at the time, "is about to search for the child to destroy him." And so then it says, "And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I have called my son.'" And in this, you know, you have a fulfilling of a prophecy. You also have this earthly father protecting his son, being warned and doing what he needs to do to make sure that Jesus is safe. And that's a huge thing, to leave home, to leave your job, to leave your community and go somewhere else for the sake of your child, to keep him safe, whatever his need is. That's what Joseph did. He moved his whole family until the time that Herod died. And then, you know, what isn't in the lesson this week is that Herod then realizes he was tricked by the wise men, and he gets upset, and he kills all the male children, and that's what Joseph was able to avoid by moving his family. There was a bloodbath of male children in Bethlehem and in the whole region, children 2 years old or under. So the toddler Jesus moves with his family, and once Herod dies, an angel appears again in a dream to Joseph. They're living in Egypt, and says, "You can take the child and his mother, going to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And that's what he does. He takes the child, his mother, and they go back. But they hear that Archelaus, who was reigning over Judea in the place of his father Herod, was afraid. They were afraid of that, afraid to go there. And so they were warned in a dream, and instead of going back to Bethlehem, went to the district of Galilee and went and lived in a city called Nazareth. And that's how we get that, you know, Jesus was raised in Nazareth, a carpenter from there. And that also fulfills what the prophets had foretold, that he shall be called a Nazarene. So all of this, God is working and weaving for us and for our salvation, making good on his promises, making good on the prophecies about this Savior, and doing it through a very tangible, real thing, through Joseph, a real man who would be the father, who would be the agent of God to protect this infant Jesus, to move him away, to bring him back, and in all of it, God guiding, so that Jesus could do what he came to this earth to do for all of us.
So this is, in a lot of ways, much of the story of Joseph goes untold, but still nonetheless understood. And that is, this is a man for however long he was the guardian of Jesus, and we don't know the answer to that question,
right,
at least to the age 12.
Yeah.
So for 12 years, at the very least, he's a man who's picking up his lunch pail and going to work and doing what he's got to do. I mean, he's doing those very mundane things. It's not as though he's, you know, riding around in a chariot because he is the earthly father of the Messiah. He's just that he's still got to go out and earn a living and support the family.
That's exactly right. He's a husband. He's a father. He is someone who has to put bread on the table and a roof over heads and clothes on his family's back. And he does that. And you're right, we don't know much about Joseph. There's a little bit here. There's another part when Jesus is older and, you know, he slips away from his parents, and we learn a bit about that. And we know then that Jesus learned carpentry from his father, who was a carpenter. But at the end of the day, the story really is about Jesus. And Joseph and Mary as well were means that God used to bring about the salvation that he promised way back in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned. And it's so in line with the way God works in how he brings things about. He uses ordinary people. Joseph wasn't anybody of great stature. He wasn't well known in the community. He wasn't a leader. He wasn't rich. He wasn't famous. He was a simple man who was in love with a woman. He had a skill. He was a carpenter, and he planned to marry this woman. And even after he learned of her condition, that would likely bring both he and she great shame in the community, he kept his promise to marry her. And not only that, lived out as a faithful husband and a father, and did all, you know, what he was called to do in those vocations. Was he sinless? No, not saying that. Surely he like every father since him or before him, didn't get it right all the time or as a husband, but he set about his work believing that's what he was to do, having been guided by God through the angels and directed into these vocations. And God used that simple, everyday kind of behavior of a father and a husband to bring about his purpose.
Let's take a break. When we come back in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., we continue our conversation with Deaconess Pam Nielsen, talk about Joseph, the guardian of Jesus. Then Tim Lorenz will join us to talk about David and Bathsheba and Uriah and their baby, and a little bit of Issues, Etc. comment line. Stay tuned. Hour 2 is next.
Keeping the message straight. Getting the message out. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The latest Issues, Etc. journal contains a confession. It's about my problem with the commandment, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." You can read it by subscribing to the Issues, Etc. journal. Just look for the subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. The latest journal also details Pastor Will Wheaton's journey on the Wittenberg Trail. Subscribe to the online Issues, Etc. journal today, issuesetc.org.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe that traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Deaconess Pam Nielsen is our guest. We're continuing a conversation with her on Joseph, the guardian of Jesus. A little later in the second hour of the program, Pastor Tim Lorenz will join us. He's authored an article for Higher Things magazine titled "Two Voiceless Prophets," and he's talking about the baby that died David and Bathsheba's baby that died after their sin of adultery and David's of murder. And Uriah, of course, dies in that story. It's murder, murder, and bloodshed and death. But the deaths have a meaning, and we'll talk about that a little bit later in the second hour. Also, the Issues Etc. comment line, we'll hear from that and respond briefly. Before we talk with Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse about a new... You saw this headline, you might have been a little shocked. The New York Times actually noticed, because the numbers, the statistics themselves are so forceful, you cannot not notice this. They notice that there are economic benefits to marriage. And we'll see what Jennifer thinks about that a little bit later. 1-877-623-6943 is our call-in number on this Tuesday afternoon. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, or our Twitter address at issuesetc. Pam, we've talked about Joseph as the father, but there really is a greater father here in view, not only in the Joseph story, but in our story as well, and that is the fatherhood of God. In fact, the book of Ephesians says, this is the father from whom all fatherhood is named. What does that mean?
Well, we're talking, of course, about God the Father, and that's really where we need to take this lesson, because this story of Joseph as the father, earthly father of Jesus, is really only a taste of, a foreshadow of, but it really points to the greater Father, God the Father, who sacrificed his only son to be the Savior of the world, gave up his son for us, and put aside caring for him that we might be his sons and daughters. And so he, you know, in all of his plan was that his only son, Jesus, would take on the sin of the world, sacrifice his very life so that we could be called his sons and daughters, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we're baptized through water and word and made children of God. And this Father of Jesus now is our Father, and he is our Heavenly Father for now and for all eternity. And he is the greater Father, the greatest Father, providing all that we need in this body and life, and doing it through earthly means that he works through, our earthly fathers, our earthly mothers, through our employers, through all of the different vocations. But behind all of that, ordering all of that, and blessing through all of these people in our lives is our Heavenly Father, who loves us so much that he gave his only son to suffer and die for us. And that's the rest of the story, the important part of the story. We can't just leave it with a story about vocation and Joseph being a, you know, a good father to Jesus. That's true. But if that's all we're going to talk about this Sunday with the kids in Sunday school, we've missed the point, because we've got to point to our Heavenly Father, who loved us so much that he gave up his very son so that you and I could become sons and daughters for eternity.
And it is only through the Son himself, that relationship that is eternal, as we confess in the Creed, that the Father and the Son are one. It is only through that Son that we have any right to refer to God as Father.
As a Father. That's exactly right. Had he not suffered and died earned for us a place in the family, made possible for us a place in the family, we couldn't call God our Heavenly Father. That goes back to the very beginning, to Adam and Eve and the promise of this Messiah. And, you know, before Jesus came, people believed the promise. Jesus comes, we believe in who he is. We have that post-knowledge. We know that he came, he lived, he suffered, he died, and he opened heaven to us. God opened heaven to us by his Son, and through his Holy Spirit, we're called to faith, to believe in this. We're made his children through the waters of holy baptism and the Word of God. And in the family of God, we gather in his home, in the church, around his Word, around his sacrament, just as an earthly family gathers at dinner table around the meal and listens to the father and mother and has the family discussion, and maybe not so many earthly families do that anymore, but that's the model, and that's what's happening for us on Sunday morning when we come into God's house. We're the children gathering around the table, and we're being fed the bread of life, the body and blood of Jesus at the table. We're hearing from our Father. He's giving us words to live by in this life and the next, and he's strengthening our faith just as a family gathering together for the meal and bolstering each other, conversing with each other, dining together in a small way does that in this earthly life. We're part of God's family, and he provides for us in that way, richly and daily.
For fathers who know their failures, and you would speak from a mother's perspective, of course, and that's a whole nother can of worms, but fathers who know their failures, what comfort is there in knowing that as hard as we try and as much as we fail with our own children here, that they have a father greater than us?
Well, that is a comfort to know that in spite of us, there's a Heavenly Father who loves our children, who loves us, who promises to provide for them, to care for them, and who indeed does that in spite of our failings, our weaknesses, our laziness, our out-and-out rebellion against the vocations we've been given to be father and mother. And in that, he's also our Heavenly Father. And because of his Son, Jesus, he has forgiveness for us when we fail. And when we are dropped to our knees in realizing that we have messed up, that we haven't been all that we should be as a parent or as a spouse or in any of our vocations, we have a Heavenly Father who loves us and who says, as far as the east is from the west, so far have I cast your sins from you, because of his Son, Jesus. And he heals our brokenheartedness over our sin. He strengthens us for the next day, for the next moment in our vocations as parents. And he blesses us as we live in this life, not because we live well for him, but because he loves us and he's promised to bless us. And in spite of us, he blesses us, even when we mess it up. And we do that often, daily. At least I know I do as a parent.
Finally, then, talk about how it is that even though the Heavenly Father chooses Joseph to be the guardian of Jesus and to keep him safe for that time, to guard him and protect him as any father would, but especially to keep him from being killed, which most little babies are not threatened personally by kings like Herod, but he does protect him. It is not the father's intention to protect his son from death. It may be for this time, but not for the entire time. Jesus is going to face it, isn't he?
Yes, he is. And this is all carefully planned out by our Heavenly Father. And it's no accident that Matthew notes in two places in this story, as the prophets foretold it, making very clear there was a plan, and God is working his plan, and he's doing it through these people, through these events, in real time, in real history, with real people. And we know that God had a set time when all was right for the Savior to come, and he used all of the world events and people and things that would be the right time in this world for the Savior to come. And so at this moment, when Jesus is a toddler, not the right time, but yes, you're right, that time would come at the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, when he was an adult, 33 years after he had been able to preach, to teach, to heal, to connect with people, to train his disciples, to establish who he was clearly, the Savior of the world, the promised Messiah, then would come the time And it was happening in history, and again, with real people, with the rulers of the land involved and the people of the land, he would be condemned, and he would suffer, and he would die on a cross for us. And then no one would protect him, not even a heavenly father, because this is what Jesus was sent to do. This is what God had promised to do from the beginning, to provide a Savior, and that Savior was his only son. And so we have the prayer of Jesus in the garden, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was the only one who could do this, the God-man, the Son of God, the Son of Man, Jesus, who would die for us on the cross, that we might live forever with him and our Heavenly Father.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen is our guest. She is editor of Witness, Mercy, Life Together for the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. And next week, we'll be talking about the parable of the Good Samaritan. Pam, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you. Have a great week.
When we come back, Pastor Tim Lorenz joins us. We're going to talk about the death of Uriah, the death of David and Bathsheba's son, and how they were more than just David covering up his sin, God punishing David for his sin. Stay tuned.
Hi, this is Jonathan Cullen from France.
Thanks to God's gift of the Internet, people are listening to Issues Etc. around the world.
First, I would like to say thank you very much for your program. It very much ministers to those of us who are outside the comforts and the luxuries of having a confessional Lutheran congregation nearby. Thank you very much for this great resource.
Listen to what you want, when you want, wherever you are. IssuesETC.org.
Over summer, 2.5 months of what a child learned in school can leak away. Call Sylvan to turn summer learning loss into a gain. Sylvan pinpoints exactly what skills your child needs in just 3 hours a week over 12 weeks. You'll see results in your child's math or reading performance improving one grade level guaranteed. Demonstrated through the pre and post assessment. So call now. At participating locations only. Some restrictions may apply. Call for complete guarantee details.
Sylvan Learning Center of Creve Coeur, 314-997-3035. 997-3035.
Often imitated, never equaled. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Pilgrim Lutheran, Santa Monica, California. Emmanuel Lutheran, Terre Haute, Indiana. Trinity Lutheran, San Angelo, Texas. Trinity Lutheran and Emmanuel Lutheran, Holloway, Minnesota. St. John Lutheran, Schaumburg, Illinois. Our Savior Lutheran, Pipestone, Minnesota. Real Lutheran Fellowship, Rochester, Minnesota. Living Word Lutheran Church, The Woodlands, Texas. St. James Lutheran, Logansport, Indiana. St. John's Lutheran, State Center, Iowa, and Trinity Lutheran, West Chicago, Illinois. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.